Okay, amen. Well, I'm excited. I can hardly wait to get into the next message. And Dr. Wallace received the trophy that we've awarded several of these men with in a previous meeting with us. And I'm excited to have him here. He's 88 years old. You'd never know that by the way he carries himself. And very vibrant mind and a good constitution, just going strong, unbelievable. I've been preaching 68 years, is that right? Amen. Pastored in Elkton, Maryland, built a great church there, was in Beth Haven, and that's where I got, when he was at Beth Haven, when I got in contact with him, and then after he left there into evangelism, and then he was at Franklin Road, and I guess still you pastor emeritus at Franklin Road today even, and so it's a thrill to have him. I met him in 1976. I was working for Brother Maloney, and he had Brother Wallace in. We met and got acquainted, and then in 1978, I went to Bible College in Louisville, Kentucky, under Dr. Wallace. He was kind enough to contact Dr. Race, and John R. Race gave me a $500 a semester soul winner scholarship. It didn't pay all my tuition, but it put a pretty good dent in it and took care of it. But I appreciate that. And during the time I was there, you know, Dr. Wallace is a great preacher and maybe one of the best Christians I've ever known, very gracious man. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but, you know, he was a blessing to me when I was there and has been ever since. But I remember he was pastoring the biggest debt in the country at the time, and he didn't create the debt. He inherited it and was pastoring that huge debt. And I used to go, I'd have prospects that I couldn't win on Saturday, and I would go to the office and talk to Joan. Joan had always let me in. His secretary, I'd talk to Joan, and I'd say, hey, Doc in there. And she said, yeah, he'd be back there working. And I'd say, would you buzz him, see if I can come in? She'd buzz him. He'd say, yeah, come on in, Denny. I'd go back, and I'd say to him, I said, hey, you know, I've got some prospects, and I don't have a soul winning partner. Reckon you go with me. And he said, well, yeah, let's go. Of course, you know, there's double motive in that. When you're pastoring the biggest burden in the country, you probably need to get a break from it. No better break than going soul winning and seeing somebody saved. But he always took me to Danner's and fed me, too. And he said, you eating yet? I said, no, no. He said, well, let's go to Danner's. I said, okay. But he was gracious enough to take a young guy and go soul winning and break away from his busy schedule, and we'd fellowship and talk and so on. Had a great time with him, and I'm thrilled and honored to have him speak. And before he speaks, my wife and daughter are going to sing the special, and then Dr. Wallace come preach our closing message.
All creation sings his power and presence. The heavens shine to make his glory known. The witness of his power in every tree and flower. Yet this great God still wants me for his own. So good and so great is God my Father. His love defies description. Mere words cannot convey how a God so great as he could love a sinner such as me, and send his son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price that bought me, so deep its boundless grace I'm singing of, that he wrote salvation's plan. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so loved. For God so loved the wicked and the wandering, a world so lost and turn to their own way. That whosoever will is invited to him still. This love so great and safe is why I say, so good and so great is God my Father. His love defies description, mere words cannot convey how a God so great as he could love a sinner such as me and send his son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price it bought me, so deep it found this grace I'm singing of, that he wrote salvation's plan. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so loved. Now my life is on the altar as an offering, a sacrifice of praise I long to give, so that each and every day what I do and what I say point souls to him who died that they might live. So good and so great is God my Father. His love defies description, mere words cannot convey how a God so great as he could love a sinner such as me and send his son to suffer in my place. So great the redemption price that bought me, so deep its boundless grace I'm singing of, that he wrote salvation's plan. I know I'll never understand how a God so great, so so great, so loved.
Well, this has been a very special time for me. I have received much more than I'm going to be able to give you, and I'm going to preach over my head today in Hebrews chapter 6. If you'll turn there, and I am so happy that the young people could be here this morning and the children over here. I was just looking around and I couldn't get over how many good looking, how many handsome, how many intelligent, strong, barrel chested, robust, athletic, husky, muscular, manly, clean cut young men there are in this group. And then I couldn't help seeing how many beautiful, pretty, charming, happy, attractive, sweet, lovely, darling, gorgeous, sharp, exciting, lovely trees there are growing all around in your parking area. And it's easy to notice other things, too. God bless you, young people. I love young people. I love children, especially. I have 8 grandchildren. I have 4 children, and then have 8 grandchildren. All of them are girls except 7. And I have 13 great-grandchildren. And so we're going to have a church of our own when this is over here. I'm bringing to you Tennessee Wisdom. When I went to the Franklin Road Baptist Church, one of the deacons said, Brother Wallace, if you come here to pastor, you're going to have to get familiar with our Tennessee wisdom. I said, really? Do you have a special wisdom here? He said, oh, yes. I said, tell me about it. Well, he said, we had an old man who died and left a homemade will. He scratched it out on a piece of paper. It said, I ain't got much of this world's goods. All I got is 17 cows.
I want the 17 cows to be divided up among my three boys. I want the oldest boy to have half of them. I want that second boy to have a third of them. And I want that last boy to have one-ninth of them. Well, the boys wanted to honor their dad, but they just couldn't figure out how to do that without killing some of those cows, and they didn't want to do that. They shared their problem with a neighboring farmer. And he said, "Now, boys, now I knew how your dad thought." He said, "I knew him well. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring one of my cows up there and put with your cows. That makes 18. Now, half of 18 is 9. So, son, you get 9 cows. And one half is 6. Or one half is 9. So, and one third is 6. So, you get 6 cows. And then one ninth is 2. You get 2 cows. Now, that's 17. Now, I'll take my cow and go back home." I thought about Solomon dividing that baby. That real, real country wisdom, you know. That's amazing. The same fellow that asked me that said, "Preacher, I was sitting on my front porch and a state road truck pulled up in front of my house. And a man got out and dug a hole. And he got back in and sat down. The second man got out of the truck and filled the hole up. He got back in the truck and they moved up about 50 yards. First man got out and dug another hole. He got back in. Second man got out, filled it up. He said they did that 7 times. He said, "It got the best of me. I got up out of my chair and I come off the porch and walked up the road. And I said, 'Fellas, now I don't want to go meddling in your business, but would you mind telling me what y'all are doing?' And one of them said, 'We're planting trees. But the man who puts a tree in the ground is sick today.'" Now those fellas were going through the motions. And I go to a lot of churches where they're going through the motions. I've got the idea we're in a different spot today. And I am thrilled. I feel like I've had a fulfillment of Acts 3:19, a time of refreshing from the Lord. This has been, I don't know about you, but it's been a time of refreshing for me. And I praise the Lord for it. I want to mention to you very quickly that I have a little thumb drive here. It's an 8-gigabyte thumb drive. And it has 400 commentaries on it. Now, this has 5,100 different individual topics or messages or individual books. And this is worth, if you went to the bookstore and bought the books that are on this and put them on your library shelves, you'd spend somewhere around $6,000 to $8,000, maybe $10,000. And then I have also 10,230 individual messages. If you put them all together, you've got $10,000 to $12,000 worth of messages. These 10,000 messages are individual sermons by fundamental independent Baptist preachers. Okay? Now, I went to visit R.G. Lee, and he wasn't there, and his secretary showed me around in his, and in his place he had 8 big rooms filled with books all the way to the ceiling. $25,000 to $30,000 worth of books in there. And Dr. Lee had a little office over there, and a little white-haired secretary said, "Dr. Lee tells me what he's going to preach on. I go gather up all the books and put them on that table, and when he gets through, he tells me, and I put them all back where they are." And that stuck in my mind over the years, and I put these all together, and I put that many books on this and put that many sermons on here. And I figure if you got one of these and this, then you could have what Dr. Lee had. You wouldn't have to build all those shelves, which would cost you $2,500 to $3,000. And you wouldn't have to have that little white-haired secretary to go get those sermons and put them back. You wouldn't have to pay her $20,000 to $25,000 a year. And you could have all of that. And then when you got through study, you just put these on your hard drive, and then you just pull up search heaven. Search hell, search grace, search mercy. Pull up 25, 30, 40 messages on that topic. And then you spend your time studying and work. And then you just push a button. You don't have to call that little white-haired lady. You just push a button, and they're back where they belong. Okay? I can let you have this for $20 and throw this in free. And you've got $10,000 to $12,000 worth of library material. Save you a lot of books and save you a lot of time, too. And so if you're interested in it, I have a few of them in my briefcase. I couldn't bring many, but I got those. What a variety of preaching we've had. Boy, I had one of my ladies came up to me and she said, "I'd rather hear Oliver B. Green preach than you." I said, me too. She said, he uses Scripture and you don't. You know, Oliver Green, I had him for 5 weeks one time, every night for 5 weeks. And what a meeting and what an effect it had on our church. But Dr. Green would say, now look right there, look at that word, look at that verse. And he would get into one, and he'd just write in his Bible, and he was a biblical preacher. He'd take a textual sermon or an expository sermon. And I told her, I said, did you hear my sermon this morning? Yes. I said, look at this, I want to show you. I said, I had 35 verses of Scripture that I quoted to you this morning. I said, now, your problem is you don't know the Bible when you hear it. And I said, we have a different style. I've been amazed at the different style of the preachers. Have you noticed that? Every preacher has an individual style that God has gifted them with. And it's been so refreshing. You know, some of us topical preachers, some expository preachers, some biographical, some textual. But praise the Lord for the preaching of the Word of God. And the Bible says, well, I want to get to Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to read verse 1. Now, there's a lot of doctrine in verse 1 and 2 about whether you can lose your salvation or not, and folks do a lot of arguing. I'm not going to get into any of that, but look, if you'll stand with me for just a moment, let me read one verse, and then we'll pray. Our Bible says, therefore, what a word that is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Really? Yeah. Let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. Let me pray with you. Lord, will you help us now? Help me, Lord, to be able to pass along some helpful information from the Word of God that will challenge and inspire and encourage and will answer questions and be a blessing and a benefit to everybody. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Be seated, please. Now, in the word therefore means to go back and see what it said before I say what I said. And in chapter 1, verse 1, the writer, I believe the Apostle Paul wrote 100 chapters of the Bible. I wrote the book of Hebrews. I'm not a scholar, and I can't prove it. I know if he didn't, John R. Rice must have. But in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, back in sundry times and divers manners, God spoke to us through prophets. Now, God created the heavens and the earth, and he put everything into its proper order. He had the Ten Commandments to tell us what's good and what's bad and what helps and what hurts, and as a mirror to show us that we're sinners, not a ladder to climb up to heaven on. And then he gave us these various laws of nature, centrifugal force and gravity and aerodynamics and all these things. And we got all these basic laws that he put into practice. And then he communicated that to us by prophets. And then in verse 2 and 3 he says, but now in our day, he does it different. He now is communicating us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he said, don't you understand that the Son is God himself incarnated into a human body. Okay, and so he's establishing the deity of Christ here. And he says, I want to remind you that he was actually the creator. By him were all things made, and by him do all things consist. Colossians 1:16. And he says, then, we ought therefore to give more earnest heed. We ought to listen to what he had to say, because it will have an astounding effect upon us, and it will answer all of our questions, it will solve all of our problems, if we will just do what he says. We heard that, boy, that was driven home so well in a couple of messages already. I went down to preach for Howard Hall in Shreveport, Louisiana, the first Sunday of January. He said, Brother Wallace, I want you to come and preach three sermons, Sunday school, morning, and evening, on money. It's a stewardship Sunday, okay? So I got in and I told the folks, I said, now folks, I've come here and I want you to listen to me and I want you to hear what I'm saying to you. I want you not only to hear, but I want you to heed. And if you'll do that, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says and what God says about money. And if you'll listen to me, I'm going to tell you what it'll do. It'll mean $1 million to your church in the next 3 or 4 years. The size of his church, I'm guessing at that. But I said, can you imagine what it would mean to your church to have an increase of $1 million? And I said, I want to remind you that if you have an increase of $1 million in your church offerings, that means you would have $10 million in your pockets if you listen. And I said, now, I forgot to tell the preacher, Brother Hall, I forgot to mention that I have a fee of 25% on all increase in the offering. We had a wonderful day. But I'm just saying, if we just could believe, as some of the messages have just pounded home, and what a way. And then he goes on to say, now I want you to know, there is, how shall we escape if we neglect to heed? And then he says, when the Lord Jesus came, he spoke to us not only through his word, but he gave us the manifestation of miracles, signs and wonders, and he touches in these next, in these first 4 or 5 verses or chapters, that he said, I want to remind you that he was more important than Abraham. And you know how the Jews felt about Abraham. And he said, Jesus is so much higher than Abraham, and he was even more important than Moses. And he points that out. And then he says, I want to remind you, please don't ignore his message. And then the first few chapters says, we should really be able to learn from our forefathers, because our forefathers blew it when they came through the wilderness. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6 and verse 11 says that the things that the Lord allowed to happen to those people in the wilderness journeys happened unto them for our ensamples. He said, I want you to know that all that stuff back there in the Old Testament is not 10,000 miles away from here and 4,000 years ago. What's that have to do with me here in this church today? He said, everything that's in that Bible in the Old Testament is for our ensamples and for our examples. And he says in chapter 4, verse 12, listen, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And he says, I want you to remind you, and he also brings up the fact that Melchizedek, who was such a strange and unique creature, he said, Jesus is a fulfillment. He's just like after the order of Melchizedek in priesthood. And as a result, he's now right now on the right hand of the Father as a great high priest, making intercession for all of us. And he introduces all that. And then he says, as we get to chapter 5, he said, now, I realize that some of you are on milk and you don't know anything about meat. And you ought to be able to grow and mature and be more than you are to the point where you could ingest the meat, because it would mean so much to you. I was in a meeting over in Illinois, right out of Terre Haute, Indiana. And when the preacher came in, he had these two fellows with him. He said, preacher, these are my brother-in-laws here. He said, we keep them at our house. He said, this one is 62, and that one over there, he's 82. He said, that 62-year-old there, he's only 5 years old in his mind. He's in a 62-year-old body. And he said, now that one, he's 82, but he's got a 15-year-old mind. And I went home thinking about that. It just gripped me to think about these poor guys and the responsibility of his brother-in-law and his sister and his wife taking care of her brothers. And then I got to thinking about my three churches. And I had good churches. They all grew real big. And I got to thinking about all the people I knew who were 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, but they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old spiritually. Immature. Got feelings hurt real easy. Didn't tithe regularly. Weren't faithful in attendance. Had no real prayer life. No real Bible study of their own. They had to be spoon-fed. And I thought about it. And I realized that when I got saved, you know, the Bible says when I wasn't a Christian, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. He's zero. He's below zero in understanding. This is a closed book to the unsaved. There's no way to understand. Nicodemus, unless you get born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. May an old man like me get back in my mother's body and be born? Here's a brilliant man, worldly wise. But spiritually, he was unborn, zero. And he's like the man who walked into my office and he had about a $750 jacket on and he had about a $250 set of trousers and his cowboy boots cost him at least $750. And the man, he had a beautiful hair back like this, and he had about a $1 million personality. And he stuck his hand across my desk and he said, "Now, Reverend," he said, "don't go try to tell me anything about making money. I got money in 12 banks. And he said, "Don't go give me any advice about building apartment complexes because I've built 10 great big apartment complexes in our city." And he said, "You don't need to give me advice about managing apartments because I've got 500 or 600 of them and I manage them myself." He said, "But in this religion business, would you be able to get me started in the kindergarten?" I smiled at him. I just love this guy. I said, "Buddy, you're not ready for the kindergarten. You got to go to the maternity ward." He said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you got to get born again." He said, "Well, how you do it? I want to do it." I explained to him. I said, "Well, first thing you do is get down on your knees with me." And I got my Bible and Linda fell to Christ. He got up there and he reached his old big hand out there and he said, "Preacher, thank you. I'll meet you in the baptistry Sunday morning." And he did. Now, here the guy was, he was a specialist in his area. But he was zero. And I realized now, before I was saved, I was zero level. But when I got converted, a fellow led me to Christ on the assembly line at General Motors in Newport, Delaware, right near Wilmington. And as soon as I got saved, he started discipling me. And in the first week, I was so hungry for him, and he just gave me verse after verse. He kept saying, "The Bible says." I said, "How you know there's a heaven?" "The Bible says." "How do you?" "The Bible says." "How about?" "The Bible says." And he just gave me Bible. Well, I started growing. I got about 5 or 10% spiritual in a couple of weeks. But it dawned on me, I was still 90% carnal. I still had to be careful. I didn't cuss anymore. I still had some habits, bad thoughts. Lost my temper, all kind of lusting and that type of thing. And he discipled me for about 3 months. And I grew up to about 15, maybe 20% spiritual. I was still 80% carnal, worldly. And then I went to Bible college. And I spent my 4 years in 2 years and 9 months. I got my degree. And I came out of there 50-50. Man, I was 50% spiritual. I was real proud of that. But I understood, too, I was about 50% carnal and worldly. And this woman didn't want me to pastor that church that I took. Her son was in that church. She wanted him to pastor it, and he didn't want to do it. And when he wouldn't do it, so they called me. And she didn't want me there, so she came up to me. She started doing everything she could to run me off. Started telling lies about me. I preached a sermon. She walked up to me, and she said, "Undoubtedly, young man, that was the sorriest sermon I've ever heard in my life." The problem was, she was right about it. I didn't know how to preach. I had never preached. But I had won souls. I worked for Dr. Lee Robertson, and he paid me $1 an hour to go 20 hours a week. And I did that for 2 years, and I won souls every week and brought them forward, and Dr. Robertson baptized them. I knew how to baptize, to get people saved. I knew how to get them to come to church. I knew how to get them. And I started winning people and got them in there, and that same woman came and said, "What do you want to bring all that old riffraff in our church for?" And I was so discouraged. And she got a group of people. She got 5 or 6 people together and started working them, you know. And they were building, trying to get me out of there. And I got off in the corner. I prayed, Lord, I quit my job like you told me. And I sold my house. And I went down there to Bible college and we almost starved to death. And now, Lord, I've come here because I believe you led me here. I don't know what to do about this. And Lord, kill her. Now, I didn't know 1 John 5:16 was in the Bible. "There is a sin unto death. I do not say ye shall pray for it." Oh, my God, I wasn't supposed to pray that. Because I wanted to do what the Bible said. I've never prayed that since, not one time. Okay. Now, the Lord solved our problem. I wish I could go on and tell you the rest of the story about that. But here, in this church this morning, now, we have people in this church this morning that are 10% spiritual. And you're 90% carnal, worldly. That wouldn't be as many as it would be in a normal congregation on Sunday morning. We have some people here who are 20% spiritual and you're 80% carnal. And we have some 30-70s and some 40-60s. And we have some 50-50s and we have some 60-40s and some 70-30s and 80-20s maybe. Now, I've been at this 68 years, really sincerely working hard at it. And I've blown it a time or two, but I don't know where I am. I'm not there yet. When I get my glorified body, when I see Him, I will be like Him, for I will see Him as He is, okay? And we're going to get a glorified body. But none of us are there yet. Now, do you have courage enough to ask yourself what level you are and face it and be honest with yourself? Now, the number of prayers you get answered, and I have a sermon on how to get 100% of your prayers answered. Now, it's not likely, but it's possible. 1 John 5:15-7 says, if we abide in Him and He abides in us, we can ask what we will, anything we want, and He'll give it to us. And there are a dozen verses that agree with that. Okay? Now, our level depends upon the amount of dedication. And this verse says something unusual. He says, therefore, in light of all that basic gospel truth in those first five chapters, let us, I wish we had time to deal with us, when the Lord said, let us make man in our own image, and follow that all the way through the Bible and come. And He said, let us. You remember the little verse that says, if two of you shall agree touching anything on the earth, I'll do it. I thought that means if my wife and I get on our knees and hold hands and pray for our children, we can not only be in agreement, we'd be 100%, 1,000% in agreement. That's what we want. I could get with the preacher and the pastor here, Brother Coral, and we could pray, Lord, would you come and anoint the meeting? Would you pour out your spirit? We could be 1,000% in harmony on that. But that's the application of that verse. That's not the interpretation. Dr. M. R. D. Hahn said every verse of Scripture in the Bible has a primary interpretation and also a personal application, and sometimes more than one. A primary interpretation of that verse is, since I was born the first time, I've got this Adamic nature in me that cannot understand the Bible. And God heareth not sinners, so He won't answer any prayers. But when Jesus came in, now Paul says, I have an old man, Adamic nature, and I have this new man, the Lord Jesus. And 1 John 3:9 says, that which is born of God sinneth not, and cannot sin, because his seed remaineth in him. And I have Jesus in my heart. Not only do I have Jesus in my heart, but the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that your body is the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? You even have God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son. I got the whole Trinity in me? Yes. And so do you if you're saved. Now, if two of you shall agree, as touching upon the earth. So if I can somehow get my old nature surrendered and submitted in a proper way, I could increase my 20% to 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 according to the amount of surrender and dedication and yielding and submission and so forth. So as a matter of, when you get saved, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, but Paul says in chapter 5, some of you are still on milk. Immature babies. But he said, and then he brings up the word meat. It talks about maturity there. And then on the light of that, he says, now let us go on unto perfection, and don't go spending your time on the basics that all of us are familiar with. Now, here our text assumes that we have a foundation. It assumes that we've been saved. And we've been, I was surprised that we had the two gentlemen saved last night. And that's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Now, I doubt there would be anybody lost. At least you don't know you're lost. But Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved. So we're saved. Now, we've all been baptized. I hope you've been baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, Acts 2:38. And we are all attending church. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10:25. And we are teaching classes, and we are running bus routes. And we have repented, and we have exercised faith. We have surrendered, and we're preachers, and we're teachers, and we're students and missionaries. Okay, it's assuming that we're where we ought to be in foundation. It's assuming we have a foundation. He said, now, let's go on from that. Let us go on. How far? Second grade? Third? No, he said, go on to perfection. I said, I'm going to be over my head. Okay, then our text tells us something else. It tells us there's much more than we have. I don't know if you realize it, but you're not there. Okay, and if you get to thinking you are there, you're going to have a problem with pride. Now, I know three preachers that I've preached for who are serving life terms in the penitentiary. And immorality and murder and such and such and such. And somebody said, boy, you're ashamed about that old boy. That I said, that wasn't his problem. His problem was pride cometh before destruction, the haughty spirit before fall. Got to thinking too big for your britches, and then the Spirit of the Lord was pushed away, and as a result, a person opened the door, and temptation came, and they couldn't handle it. So if you allow yourself to get weak, and you don't tend to it, and you don't deal with it, then you'll do something stupid, and first thing you know, you'll... And I've got a preacher friend right now that's just been arrested in Pennsylvania and brought back to Nashville, Tennessee, and they have 17 counts of child molestation against the pastor. And I have an idea they're going to give him about 400 years in the penitentiary. Okay? What was his problem? He was a good, fundamental independent Baptist preacher. But somehow he got too big for his britches, and as a result, down. Now, look, we have life, okay? If I said, how many of us have eternal life? Every one of us would raise our hand. But the Bible doesn't stop there, John 10:10. I am come you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. If I said, how many have life, we'd all raise our hand. If I said, how many of you really have abundant life? Some of us would be just a little hesitant. Okay? All right, if I said, boy, we have joy. If I said, how many of us have joy? Well, man, I'd stick my hand up, and I'm sure you would. But would you be comfortable taking this, raising your hand? First Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, I want you to know about unspeakable joy. What kind of joy is that? I don't know. There are no words, no terms. It's unspeakable. I can't have any phrases that would describe that. I'd be a little slow to say, I have unspeakable joy. I hope I'm getting up where I can have that. What about we have peace? Sure we do. We all, there's the peace of God and the peace with God and all of that. But the Bible talks, Philippians 4:7, about peace that passeth all understanding. What kind of peace is that? I don't know. But that's the goal, he says. Okay, we talk about grace. Everybody saved? By grace are you saved? Yep, we all have grace. But then in Ephesians 2:7, he talks about exceeding riches of his grace. What kind of grace is that? Wow, exceeding riches? Now, the Bible is not given to exaggeration. And when he talks about riches, and then he talks about exceeding riches... Okay? Now, we pray, and I say, how many get prayers answered? Well, I get prayers answered, and you get prayers answered, and I hope you do. But the Bible goes past that. It says we can have exceeding, abundantly, above all you ask or even think. I mean, even more than you can possibly think is available. Okay? Ephesians 3:20. And then we talk about love. Everybody love? You have love? Okay. The Bible talks in Ephesians 3:19 about love that passeth knowledge. It's past knowledge. And then it says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, and with all your soul. What in the world kind of love is that? He said, I want you to go on to perfection. I want you to realize you don't have what you need, or what you have available. He says there's more. He's saying here, he's assuming that we're standing on a foundation of our salvation, that our doctrine of repentance and faith and resurrection and all the basics are settled. And then he says, I want you to know there's much more than you have. And then our text commands us to go farther than we are. It says, I don't want only to know about these, but I am commanding you to go on to perfection. It says, let us go on to perfection. Straightforward. How much do you pray? All right, now let me be bold and tell you that that's not enough. Okay? How much do you meditate in the Word of God? I want to tell you right now, that's not enough. It says, to meditate therein day and night. Okay? How much do you give? I'm giving just as much as the rest of them. Okay, that's not the measuring stick. He says, whatever you're giving, that's not enough. Your goal ought to be to try to get some more to give. I was talking to fellows, he was a member of my church, and he had 8 businesses, and he's a multimillionaire. And he was explaining to me how he got there. And he said, well, my wife and I, we got to the place where our level of living was very satisfactory. And he said, we had enough money. We were taking a salary out of our business. But he said, I said to my wife, now, in that business over there, let's let that be God's business. Let's just give everything, all the profits of that business to the Lord. And he said, boy, the thing just started growing. And he said, we finally just gave all the business. We just took a little salary. And we were making money for the Lord. And he said, we'll get more and more and more. He built a big building for Hiles Anderson College. And he would come flying into our Sunday school in a helicopter, land on the parking lot. The kids all run out there. It was really exciting. Okay. How much do you witness? That's not enough. Okay. How much do you go to church? That's not enough either. You see, I have to understand that there's more. There's more. There's more. I wish I had a spiritualometer. Now, I've got a thermometer and a barometer and a speedometer, and I wish I had a spiritualometer. I can look at my cell phone, click, and tell me it's 35% charge, 50% charge. If I could get me a spiritualometer, it's kind of like an electric chair sitting up here, and we got a big old thing in the back that says zero, you know, here's poor, weak, medium, fair, good, excellent. Got this needle. And we got these things we're going to put on your wrist, and we're going to get you up here. We're going to have a revival meeting in the church now, and we're going to get you to come up here and sit in this chair, and we're going to check you out. Terrible. Weak. Failing. And let's see, we'll check your Bible study. Ooh. We'll check prayer life, soul winning, giving. Would you come to the meeting if we're going to do that? Everybody's going to see. Okay. All right. So our text commands us to go farther. And then there's some steps to help us now. How are we going to solve this problem, or not necessarily the problem, how are we going to satisfy our true goal? I believe I'm talking to a lot of people who really would like to go on to perfection. You say perfection? That's the word to use. Talking about maturity. You say, well, the Bible has another way of saying it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I want you to have the same level of holiness that I have. In John 13, he talks about love, and he says, I want you to, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And then he says, as the Father loved me. Now, how much did God the Father love God the Son? Anybody want to try to measure that? And then he says, now that's how much I love you. Jesus loved me as much as God the Father loved him. And then he indicates that we are to love one another like that. How can I do that? Physically, that's impossible. Mentally, emotionally, that's impossible. But if I realize that I have living inside of me, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and if I know how to yield, submit, and surrender and completely let him run the show, then through me, he could do that. That's possible. Okay? And so he's saying, I want you to do it. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, you're going to have to build your life totally on a biblical philosophy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Deuteronomy 8:3. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thy way shall be prospered, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I pointed out to the preacher boys upstairs yesterday that when we mention the word prosperity, our mind is geared to think dollar marks. But in the Bible, you can't pin the Bible down that narrowly. The road prosperity in the Bible shows up in nine areas: spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, social, domestic, financial, material, and eternal benefits. And I can have all nine areas concerning Joshua 1:8 and in Psalm 1:3. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening your eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. By them there is great reward, he says. And then in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. In Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. In chapter 119, verse 65, great peace hath they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Really? Yes, biblical philosophy causes me not to ever be offended. And then he says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. You talk about how important is the name of God? He said, the word of God has been magnified even but beyond his name. And then he said, in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, now whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And then he says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting in all nine areas might appear to all. 1 Timothy 4:15. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Thy word is quick and powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Whosoever looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed. You've got to get the Scripture in you. And if you absorb the Scripture, then you will be able to observe the principles. And then when you do that, you will prosper and be blessed in nine areas of life. Okay? And then I've got to develop and take advantage of this tremendous supernatural privilege of prayer. I can talk to God. And the eyes of the Lord are open unto the righteous. His ears are open. It says the eyes run to and fro through the whole earth, and his ears are open unto their prayer. Psalm 34:15. Notice what it says, the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. Who's that? I don't know. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not even one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, not a just or righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So the Lord doesn't hear anybody's prayer according to that. But remember, when Jesus comes into our heart, there is somebody righteous about us. That's the new nature. And that part of us, God communicates. There is a phone line hookup between heaven and that new nature. The old nature doesn't understand it, doesn't make sense, doesn't argue with it, wants all kind of things besides the spiritual. You remember John 16:8, it says, Jesus said, "Now it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter won't come. But when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, original inherited sin, not sins, plural. That's not sins of omission and commission. That's original inherited. The Holy Spirit's going to come and He's going to help you to get a handle on your original sinful nature so you can understand that your problem is not lying and cussing and stealing anymore. Your problem is an unbeliever. You haven't done anything about what Jesus did for you. And so you have that original sin problem. It's going to send you to hell if you don't get something done about it. And then He's going to talk to you about righteousness because I, the only righteous one who ever lived, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him by faith." Okay? And then He's going to explain to you about judgment, for the prince of this world is going to be judged. The seed of woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent on the cross of Calvary, and the devil's going to be dealt with. He's going, and when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to help you understand that there's only one righteous in the whole universe, and that's Jesus. And when He comes into your heart, "Now the Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous," Solomon said. Oh, yeah, yeah. And so, and that's why Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit of the Lord maketh intercession with groanings which we cannot utter." If you don't get 100% of your prayers answered, you're going to have to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit. Or Ephesians 5:18, you're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. "Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit." And if you're filled with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will do your praying for you, and He is in perfect harmony with the Father. And then Jesus said, He said, when you pray, anything you ask for, He said, now, He said, listen to this, "Call unto Me, I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things you know not." He said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, I'll give you the desires of your heart. The Lord heareth the prayer of the righteous," Proverbs 15:19. And then He says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet and pray in secret." After you shut the door, then pray in secret. "Now thy Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly." And then He said, when you pray, ask, and you'll receive. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, it'll be opened unto you. Matthew 7:7. And then He says, whatsoever ye ask, believing. Whatsoever? Yeah, anything. Anything you ask for, believing, ye shall receive. Okay? He said, now, men ought always to pray, and not faint. Always? Yeah. He said, you ought always pray. And then John 14:13. Whatsoever ye ask the Father in My name, ye shall receive it. He said, Lord, the Father will give it to you. If you ask in His name, that means that you're in harmony and agreement with Him. He's going along with you. That is, the Holy Spirit is praying, and Jesus is not only in harmony with you, but the Holy Spirit is, and your praying is being done from your spiritual you. And then He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you can ask what you will, anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And then He says again, whatsoever we ask, 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask. You mean anything? Yeah, anything. Whatever you ask, we receive it. Anything we ask for, we get it, comma, because we keep His commandments, the Bible, do those things that are pleasing in His sight. The basic conditions, agreeing with the Bible and agreeing with Jesus. Okay? And then He says this, 1 John 5:13, this is the confidence we have in Him that we ask anything. Anything? Yeah. Whatsoever we ask, if we ask anything according to His will, the Bible. Okay? And the will of God. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if He hears us, we have the petition we desire of Him. So all I've got to do is get Him to hear me. You mean the Lord doesn't hear some prayers? Well, Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And Isaiah 59:1. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquity has separated between you and God so that He will not hear. Now listen to this. Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, My Father, I know that Thou hearest Me always. Every time. So if I let Jesus do my praying, Instead of me getting down on my knees praying, gimme, 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 gimme. And I was, no, that's not what this is all about. So I have got, if I'm going to go on to perfection, I've got to get biblical and I've got to learn to pray. And then I'm going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to be totally in control. And I'll not go into this, but He convicts us of our original sin, John 16:8. And He gives us a new birth, John 3:6. He baptizes us into the family of God, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Wherefore we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Then He dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 3:16. And then He fills us, Ephesians 5:18. And then He produces fruit in us. That's Galatians 5:22. And then He helps us pray, Romans 8:26. And then He gives us the gift of salvation in Luke 11:13. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And then He gives us power. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then He gives us wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally. James 1:5. And so if I can get biblical and get my praying in order, and then if I can allow the Holy Spirit to have control of me and be filled with the Spirit, then He will help me spontaneously to start helping other people get saved and find answers and solutions to their problems. And people will come to me and say, could you help me, would you? And you'll have people coming to you. I used to tell people, if you will really get to be a real good soul winner, you won't have to go hunt everybody. Someone will come and hunt you. They'll come into your office. And they'll come to your house. They'll call you on the phone. And they'll want you. And I'll tell you, if you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you automatically are going to get to be a soul winner. And it's just going to come naturally. You see, Christianity is a spontaneous response. And if you're saturated with Word and filled with the Spirit, you just spontaneously will start helping. Now, I was in a hotel down in Noonan, Georgia, and we were going to go soul winning. They were preparing for a friend day. And we were in there on Saturday, and I came out on Saturday morning out of my room and started down the hall. And here were two ladies. They were mature-looking ladies, but they were maids. And they were pushing these carts, and I walked up to them and I said, you ladies having a good day? And they said, yes, we are. I said, I'll tell you what, let me make it better for you. I said, I have a little red Bible I want to give you. And I gave each one a little red Bible. And I said, do you ladies have a Bible at home? And both of them said, yes, we do. And I said, well, I want to tell you something. If you knew what I was going to do today, you would leave your carts and you would tell the boss here that you can't work because you're going to go with me and get involved in what I'm going to get involved in. You would. They said, what in the world are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go soul winning. They said, what in the world is that? I said, well, let me tell you what it means to be a soul winner. Now, I gave you that little book there, okay? And I've asked you if you have a Bible home, and you told me you did. And I'm going to ask you this. I want to tell you, here's how you do it. Now I want to ask you, have you read your Bible enough to be 100% sure you're going to go? She said, no, I haven't read that much. And this lady said the same thing. I said, well, now look, here's what we do. If we were going out there sowing, I would tell them, now, first of all, you're born in sin. And I went through the plan of salvation and explained to these girls how we were going to win some souls down here. And then I got to the place, I said, now according to this, you're a sinner. You understand that? Yeah, yeah. And you understand that you're going to lose your soul. You're going to go to hell. The wages of sin is death, okay? And now I understand that Jesus came, and He was God in a body, and He lived without sin, which you haven't been able to do, and I haven't been able to do, and He died on a cross for you and paid for your sin. Now, you understand? Yeah, you believe that? No. Yeah, I do. Okay. All right, now, the Bible says you call on the Lord. Okay, all right. Now, I'll tell you, and I'm going to explain to these people if they do that. Now, I'll tell you what, let's bow our heads, and I'm going to help you. And I was explaining to them how we, and I won both of them. And I went out rejoicing in my soul. It got me off to a good start. We went out 114 more that day. And oh boy, because the Spirit of the Lord is in it now. And I'll tell you, now what I do when I'm winning folk, I got all kind of funny things that I do to try to help people. I go into a restaurant and I'll say to a waitress comes and I say, Susie, if you got her name on there, I say, Susie, Mary and I are Christians and we're supposed to pray and ask God to bless the food. Now, do we have to do that ourselves, or are you supposed to do that for us? You get all kind of reactions. As an old boy down in Fort Worth, Texas, he said, "Man, you don't want me doing that." Had one old gal, she was a kind of a seedy old gal. I had my son Tom in a Cracker Barrel, and I told her, I said, "Tom and I, we're both believers in Jesus." I said, "We want to pray and ask the Lord to save us. Now, do we have to do it ourselves?" You spoke. She said, "Oh," she said, "I can." She grabbed hold of Tom's head and grabbed hold of my. "Oh dear Lord, thank you for the." Embarrassed the daylights out of the both of them. Now, what we got to do, we got to learn to work our approach. I'm going over. I've got to quit. We got to use our approach. I've got to find all kind of approaches. I went to a fair, and the guy would win 300 or 400 in a week with his program. And I said, "I don't want to go with you." And I went up there, and here come this old fella. He was an old flop hat on. I said, "Hey, Sam." He looked at me. I said, no, it's Bill. "The Pete?" He kept looking. "Henry? George? Joe?" He said, "None of the above." I said, "Well, who in the world are you?" He said, "Charlie." I said, "Charlie, my name is Tom." And Charlie, we are signing people up to go to heaven right here at this table. "You ever signed up to go to heaven?" He said, "Man, I don't know." I said, "Charlie, sit down here. Sit down there." I sat down and signed him up to go to heaven. I had such a good time. I won 25 people to the Lord that night. They just kept coming from everywhere, and I worked out a different. Now, here comes a couple with this little baby, and I said, "Oh, what a beautiful little baby you have." I said, "Could I ask you a question about your baby?" "Yeah, sure." I said, "Now, this little baby is going to grow a little bit, and it's going to come and say, 'Mommy, Daddy, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Are you going to be able to handle that?'" I don't know. I said, "You know, you better come. Let me help you. Come sit down here." And I won them to the Lord. So I had to work out all these different, but we have to have an approach. And the Spirit of the Lord will help you to come up with an approach. And what He'll do, He'll help you. He'll take away your timidity and fear. And that's the normal problem with all of us. And the Bible says when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they took note they'd been with Jesus. Okay. All right. And then when you get their approach now, then you got to preach the gospel, give the message, 1, 2, 3, 4. Because it's the Word of God that converts, not my testimony or not anything. And then we have to plan our presentation. I start with 10 Commandments. Everybody's familiar with that, and Jews and Catholics and all are happy with that. And then I go to the Sermon on the Mount and say, Jesus said, Moses said, don't kill, but Jesus said, if you have anger in your heart, you're already guilty of murder. So you don't have to kill anybody to be a murderer. You can just hate them or just think wrong. And adultery, same thing. You don't have to get involved in immorality. If you lust, you're already guilty of adultery. And I go through that, and I said, boy, James made it even harder than that. He said, whosoever keeps all 10 points of the law, outwardly or inwardly, he's guilty of all 10 of them. By this time, the law brings conviction. They start feeling, you know, this is a mad lie. And I said, you know what the Bible says? The Apostle Paul said, we know that whatever that law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, Romans 3:19. Then I dropped down to 23, 6:23, 5:8, and 10:13. And I go through, that's my plan when I'm presenting the gospel to somebody. And then I use a parable. When we get to that place, I say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my sinner says, this fellow's getting ready to ask me to pray that prayer, and I'm nervous about that. And so I change the subject, I'll tell you. But Bill, you know, I was talking to Sam about this the other day, and I took him and I go through it all again. I read this about the commandments to Sam, and then I took him to Sermon on the Mount, and I read what James said, and I went and go through it. And I brought him up to that verse, and I said, now, Sam, the Bible says if you will call on the name of the Lord, you believe that? Yeah. Okay, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you. That'd be all right? Yeah, go ahead. Well, you do whatever you want to do. As long as you're not asking me to do anything, you do it. I said, okay, I'll pray. And then I said, you know what, Bill, I prayed with Sam. And I said, now, Sam, while we're heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you pray, dear God, I realize I'm a sinner. And you know what, Bill? Sam prayed that. And he asked Jesus to come into his heart, and he smiled at me, And he said, this is wonderful, preacher. I'm glad to get that settled. I've been wanting to get that settled for a long time. And I turned back to Bill. I said, now, Bill, I'd like to pray for you. Is that all right if I pray? I'm not asking him to do anything. I'm asking him to let me pray. I'm supposed to pray. I'm the preacher. I'm not asking him to do anything. He said, yeah, you want to pray? Go ahead. Go ahead and pray if you want to pray. But he's telling me it's okay. He's going to pray with me. And I pray, Lord, here's Bill. He wants to do what Sam did. Now, Bill, will you pray, dear? I'm one more people, Lord. Yeah, that's my plan. And I use a parable. And then the last thing is practice, 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 practice. Remember when you learned how to drive a car? Scary. Now, man, I drive a car. I get through with a meeting and I get in my car and throw that thing in race. I mean reverse. And I drop her down and drive. And I get off down the highway, you know, and I'll shut one eye and close one ear and go sound asleep on one side. And I put my finger in that little hole and push that thing up to about 65. And it's a big old truck there. I've been doing it for 70 some years. Nothing to it. He said, boy, you make it sound awful easy, preacher. It is easy. If you practice, the girls got up there and played the piano a while ago. And it just comes natural, doesn't it? After years of paying piano lessons and practice, 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 nothing to it now. Seems hard to us. Soul winning, and he commands us, do it, do it, do it. And I wish I had time to go on, but our time is gone. If I'm going to do this, I'm going to have to get Romans 12:1 straight. I'm going to have to get Galatians 2:20 and John 12:24 and Romans 6:13 and 1 Corinthians 15:31. Now, here's the secret. If you want to do this, I can tell you what you do. Get you an 8.5 by 14 legal size sheet of paper, blank on both sides. You can have a yellow sheet or a white sheet. Blank on both sides. Turn that over on side two and lay it on your desk. And get your pen and sign the bottom right-hand corner. And hand it to God. Hey, what's he going to put on it? I don't know. Where? I have no idea. When? I don't know. How much? What kind of car can I drive? What kind of house will I live in? What kind of clothes can I wear? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. If you're willing to hand him a blank sheet of paper and say, Lord, here am I, it'll all open up. And let us go on to perfection. Forgive me for keeping you too long. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, we realize this is above our head mentally and emotionally and physically. But spiritually, this is a possibility. Lord, would you help us to set a goal of being more about Jesus, would I know. Lord, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, we're the clay. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would, and while the instruments play through one verse. Would you want to come and spend a moment with the Lord as we close out? If you need to come or want to come, slip down here in just a minute. And then Pastor will come and lead us, and we'll let the Lord have his way with the rest of the day.
While we wait, thank the Lord for the morning. Amen. Thank you. Look this way. I appreciate it, Brother Wallace. You know, I don't know what you do. I listen to the message, and I try to study the man a little bit. I was blown away. At 88 years of age, quoting. That didn't happen last night. That didn't happen last week. You talk about practice and practice and practice, and that's years of memorizing Scripture and staying sharp in the Word of God. So He didn't just tell you or us what to do. He actually showed you what to do. Get the Bible in you, it'll do the work. He's got the Bible in Him. Thank you, Brother Wallace, for that good message.